As we're on this theme of harvest, I want to ask a few questions. Are there any garden lovers in the house? Put your hands up if you love your garden, yeah? Put your hands up if you're dangerous in the garden, like you shouldn't go anywhere near the garden. A few people here, yeah. Put your hands up if you grow your own vegetables. Yeah, we got a few people here. Yeah, nice. And also, it is a link, but it's also a personal tip for me. Trying to grow a bit of grass in the area with a bit of just soil, putting grass seed down. Have you got any tips to do for the birds not to eat the seed? Anne?
Get rid of the children.
Get rid of the children. Anne, I need to come for you for counselling. That's the answer to a lot of my questions. All right, okay. Right, interesting. Any other tips? Joe? In what, sorry? Paraffin, is it? And then just light it. When the birds land on it, just light it. Steve?
Rake the soil.
Okay. Cathy, you can say?
Yes, buy a cat.
Buy a cat. Great. I've seen some people as well put a bit of netting on top as well to stop the bird, or even some people with shiny things. It doesn't work. Okay, great. So you haven't given me any advice. You've just told me to get rid of my kids and buy a cat, basically. So thanks for that. Okay, great. So we're looking at a Mark chapter 4, verses 25 to 34. So if you have your Bibles, the verses will be on screen. But we'll be looking at these verses. But I just want to go back. 2 weeks ago, we heard a story about seeds. So Jesus was telling a story about seeds, and which is well known as the parable of the sower. And so he told the people and his disciples this story. And then it says about how he was then with his disciples, and he explained the meaning of the story to them. So he didn't just tell everyone the meaning of the story. He kept the meaning for those who really wanted to know about it. So he just said this. And then last week, John Von Davis was here. He did a great job in speaking about then Jesus started talking about lights and being a lamp and not covering your lamp. And then Jesus comes back in then to tell about two more stories about seeds. So like, why is Jesus kind of talking about seeds? Well, he's talking right now to a largely farming community, so that makes sense. But he's also using parables. And we found out 2 weeks ago the reason why he used parables. And he quoted from Isaiah, and he said how parables will either humble people's hearts, so they'll come to him with humility to find out more, or actually they can harden people's hearts. They can go against him. They can understand, oh, I don't get this guy who's talking about, he's talking rubbish. And so they can either humble their hearts and go to him for answers, or harden their hearts and go away from him. But because Jesus explained the parable of the sower, we can take some answers to explain things here. When we don't know the answer of Jesus, we look at the whole part of Scripture and look for the interpretations. And some of that can be good, but sadly, as church, we've put in some bad interpretations, which I can explain a bit now. But because Jesus has given the answers, which we'll look at now, we can take some of the answers from that story into what he's going to talk about again with seeds. So this is what he says in Mark verse 26. He says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And so he talks about a man scatters the seed. And who do we think he's talking about when he's talking about the man? Shout out, guys. Who's the man? Us. Us. So we scatter the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God. And how do we know this? We know this because he explained it, didn't we? So he explained it in the parable before. He said, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. So we know it's the seed because he's explained it. And how do we know what type of soil that this one has fallen on? It talks about it grows really well and it grows to full. So what soil is this? This is good soil, yeah. And what did Jesus say about good soil? Right at the bottom there. He said it will grow. It will grow to a crop of some 30, 60, 90. And is this because of us, the farmer or the sower? No, it's not, is it? It's not to do with us. It's because of the word of God. We are called to just sow the seed, but the word of God is, I can remember preaching on this before and calling it like magic seed. Not in a mystical way, but like the word of God is like magic. It can produce life out of nothing. It can produce kindness out of hatred. It can produce joy out of depression. And so this is about the word of God. And so we have the answers because how Jesus has explained it. And it says there in verse 29, it says, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And early on, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the one who was the forerunner for Jesus' ministry, in Matthew 3, verse 11, he's talking about Jesus, and he says this, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And look, John talks then about farming, about seed. He says, his winnowing fork, so his winnowing fork is cutting an item in it, out of his, we would today have maybe a strimmer, but his winnowing fork to cut the grain is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, sorting out the items later, or the wheat and the chaff. And it says, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he cuts it all down, and then he separates the wheat, the useful part, to the chaff, the unuseful part, and that gets burnt up. And accepting this message of Jesus, what we call the gospel, gives eternal, everlasting life. But rejecting it separates us from anything good forever. Heaven and hell, some people think, is for good people and bad people. But my understanding of heaven is with Jesus and hell is without Jesus. Heaven is with Jesus and hell is without Jesus. If you trust and live for him on this earth, you'll be with him forever. He's almost like giving you what you want. Do you want to be with him for now on this earth? You will be with him forever. But if you don't believe him or trust him or follow him, then you will be in this place which we know as hell, which is taking anything good away because God is good, and that's where eternity will be, because we are eternal souls. I heard someone say before, heaven is full of forgiven people and hell is full of unforgiven people. This isn't about being good or bad or charity and all. Heaven is full of forgiven people and hell is full of unforgiven people, which is heartbreaking because Jesus has died for everyone. Like he loves everyone. He's made it possible for everyone. And yet, so many of us choose to neglect him, to not follow him, to not trust in him, and instead trust in themselves. When we take the communion today, none of us are taking it out of our own merit, are we? We're not saying, oh, I've had a really good week this week, so I can take the bread. Oh yeah, actually, I've been okay the last few days, so I'm worthy to take the wine. None of us are doing that, are we? We're all saying we're guilty people. We're all saying we need this. We're all saying like we need God's forgiveness. And so we take it because we're holding our hands up and saying we are forgiven people. And so we're grateful for that. Titus 3 says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And those beautiful words, amazing words. And so, just as Jesus talks about the ripeness of fruit, of the grain and being grown, but John warns about this. Just a question to ask any people here, like, are you forgiven? Like, are we forgiven? Are we taking this in gratitude that Jesus has done the work? Or are we taking this bread and wine today thinking, oh, well, and I've had a good week, and so I can take it? Or maybe we're not taking it because I'm too bad, or I don't believe. But are we forgiven? Are we forgiven people? Our prayer is for everyone else outside, isn't it? But are we all forgiven here? Because Jesus has made it possible. And so that's the story of one of the seeds. But then Jesus talks about another seed. And he says this in Mark. Sorry, no, I got that wrong. There we go. No, I got that wrong as well. Oh, where am I going? I'm going backwards. Sorry, guys. That makes sense. There we go. So it goes to the mustard seed. And in verse 30, so he's just talking about that. And he said, again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. And a big reason why many Jews stopped believing or following Jesus is because he didn't seem to want to overthrow the Romans with power. He didn't want to raise up an army or have violence against the Roman people who had been oppressing them. They were overthrowing them and they were taking over. And it was the Romans who invented the crucifixion. Like, some people wear the cross around their necks today, these days, don't they, with a gold chain to, like, almost, it's because it's cool or celebrated. Like, the Romans would laugh right now if they saw that. Like, that was intended to cause fear. Like, no one celebrated or wore the cross around their neck if they didn't understand what it meant. This was meant to punish people. Whenever someone saw the cross, it was out of fear. And so they invented the crucifixion, and the Jews were the one who wanted Jesus to be crucified. And a big reason for that was because many of them wanted to overthrow the Romans. They wanted to raise an army. They wanted this king to rule with power. And so Jesus was just like a mustard seed in the Roman Empire. Like, he was just like tiny. He was just like a tiny mustard seed in the Roman Empire. And this is what a mustard seed looks like. So it's literally tiny. That's just, if you add it, you could probably have thousands in your hand at one time, but a tiny mustard seed. And the guy in the middle, that's a new photo, actually in Israel. And so that's so mustard seed plants can grow up to 15 feet. So if Tony Down is here, isn't he? If Simon, can you stand on Tony's shoulders? and then chuck Theo on top. So 15 foot is like, so this tiny seed can grow, and there's a bird kind of going onto the mustard seed plant as well, which is mentioned. But this tiny seed can grow massively and then produce more and more seeds. And it was a beautiful picture of what Steve showed there, that's just a part of the ash tree. Like, that is just a part of it, of how something so small can grow something And so Jesus was just a mustard seed. He was a mustard seed in a massive Roman Empire field. And yet I heard a historian recently who became a Christian, because he was looking into it, and he became a Christian simply because of how Jesus outlasted the Roman Empire. Like, he was so blown away with that that's how he put his trust in him. It says this, it says, Imperial Rome reigned for over nearly 500 years, 31 BC to AD 476. So Roman's imperial period began with the rise of Rome's first empire in 31 BC and lasted until the fall of Rome in AD 476. By AD 117, the Roman Empire had reached its maximum extent, spanning three continents, including Asia Minor, Northern Africa, and most of Europe. In AD 286, the Roman Empire was so big that it split into Eastern and Western empires, each ruled by its own empire. And so this was massive. Like, this Roman Empire was massive. It ruled for 500 years and kind of dominated the world. And Jesus was just a mustard seed. And yet, today in Wales, you every now and then you hear someone finding a Roman coin, don't they? You find a Roman coin in Caerleon or Roman colony, and people get excited, don't they? They get excited because they found something 1,500 years old. And yet, that has been and gone and died in 1,500 years, and it is rare. And check this out. The Roman cross in which they invented is in every town in Wales. Is in every town of Wales, and it's got nothing to do with the Romans. It's all because Jesus died and rose again and is coming back again. This massive Roman powerful empire, which lasted 500 years and dominated the world, is just something in history, and yet Jesus still lives and dominates. He dominates the world. And right now, Christianity in Wales might be a mustard seed, but take heart, like, he is not worried. He is not concerned. Like, he will build his church, and nothing will stop him. Nothing will stop him. He will build his church. And so where the Roman Empire is gone, in its place was a mustard seed that has now gone, not just three continents, every continent. And it will continue till it hits every place in the world. And when that happens, Jesus won't die. He'll come back. When that happens, he comes back. And that shows his power. But there's a funny, almost insignificant line in this last part, which it talks about Jesus being talking about this church being a mustard seed and then growing when it's planted. And then it says there, and the birds perch or nest in its shade. And there's different interpretations on this, because, like I said, the parable of the sower, Jesus said it, and then he told them the interpretation, so he tells them. And so if you're like me, reading that, if you read this, it was like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds perch or nest in its shade. If you're like me, and you read that, you just think, well, that's just a lovely picture. Isn't it? Like, that's what the birds do. Like, that's, it shows, like, that's just lovely. So that's nice. And so for some people, it's intended to just be a lovely picture. For other people, they've interpreted it as the birds are Gentiles. And so how the blessing of the shade of the church, the people of Israel who have now become the church, who believe in Jesus the Messiah, that they believe that Gentiles, so non-Christians, will become blessed just because they're in the shadow of the church. in the shadow of what Jesus is doing. So that's one another interpretation. Some people, it says, interpret it as the birds are resting in the plant. So they are part of the plant. And so some people think that the birds are evil and that they're in the church. And so they're nesting in the church. This could be very applicable for, like, in America, especially with politics and the things that's going on. Like, if you look at the Ku Klux Klan, the history, they would say they started as a Christian organization. And so this came out of Christianity. And so they would say that this is when evil represents itself as the church and hides itself. But if you go back to the story and his explanation, I think we kind of get the answer of what these birds mean. So if you go back to the parable of the sower, he says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So he's talking here about birds. And so when he interprets it and explains what the interpretation is, he says this: some people are like the seed along the path, and where the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And so it goes back then to say, and with such big branches that the birds perch, nest in its shade. And so what I think, and this is kind of not everyone's, but what I think the interpretation is, I think this is talking about a spiritual battle. I think as the church is growing and the people of God is growing and this mustard seed is growing and flourishing, then I think it's talking about a spiritual battle, because birds in this story, I think, represent evil. And don't get me wrong, like, don't there's a robin now in your garden, just think, don't have any second thoughts, or don't throw away your, like, bird nesting table or anything like that. This is just using this story, okay? So birds here represent evil. And what does birds do when they see the seed? They want to eat it, don't they? Like, our equivalent, Steve said, is the squirrels. Steve said when he saw when the squirrels see it, they'll come and take it. So they'll come and take away the seed. And so what happens when a plant or tree grows? It produces more seed, doesn't it? It produces more. And as it produces and grows, more seed falls. More seeds fall into the area around it. And this, for me anyway, this story is saying about how there's evil in the shadows waiting for the seed to fall. So as the church grows and as the seeds come, the evil is close by wanting to take away any seed. And when we hear stuff like that, that's a bit weird, or that's a bit, like, we don't need to be afraid, okay? Like, we don't need to have fear on this. We just need to be aware that we're in a spiritual battle. Aware that when good things are happening for the gospel, aware that the enemy doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want to happen. His role, John 10 says, Jesus says, I've come to give life and life in its fullness. And it says, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Like, that's his purpose, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so it's for us to be aware of it and to be praying that as we reach out to the community, as we share the gospel, as we look to be the church, we just got to be aware that the enemy doesn't like that. He doesn't like that. And so any seed that he sees will fall, like, they'll try and take it away. They'll try and take it away. And for us to just prepare and be aware of a spiritual battle, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Look at this in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But don't be afraid, guys. Don't be afraid. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So don't be afraid, but be aware of a spiritual battle. And the Bible has given us the answers on how we are to armor ourselves. And finally, verse 33 onwards, it says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. And like I said at the start, parables are either meant to humble us and open our hearts to ask more questions, or sadly, they will harden us, harden our hearts and our view of Jesus. And so he's almost asking a question when he explains this story. He's almost like, do you want to know me? Like, do you want to know more? Do you want to ask questions? Are you coming for just a free food or for me to heal someone? Or do you want to know me? Do you know what it means to know me and to follow me? Or are you going to disregard me? Is this too hard for you to understand, and so you're going to walk away? He then gives us the choice. And so harvest time, it's a tough question, but even when we come to me, are we wheat or chaff in this story? Have we accepted him? Do we love him? Are we following him? If you're unsure, or if you haven't made a decision, like, this is important stuff. Like, this is massively, eternally important. And so if you're unsure, then please come and speak to me or one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you and explain more to that. Mustard seed, like, he will build his church. Like, no matter what it looks like, even if it's 1 or 2% in Wales, like, he will build his church. The Roman Empire is gone, but the cross of Christ stands. So he will build his church. And for birds, and again, don't get me wrong, guys, I love birds, okay? So I'm not for you to, like, kind of be wary of birds now, okay? Although seagulls, I'm not sure about them. But just for us to be aware that there is a spiritual battle going on, guys. Be aware that as you look to stand your faith in work, as you look to share your testimony, as you look to be like Christ, we all know it, don't we? There's times where we have really great opportunities 1 week, and then almost like the next week, it's almost like, well, this person's become harder, or something's happened, or... For us to just be aware that there is a spiritual battle going on, guys. Like, there is a spiritual battle, but we don't need to fear. Let's just keep sharing the gospel and pray for good soil. Like, he will build his church. He will build his church. And so can we pray, or can we say, okay, you're going to build your church, Lord, so please build your kingdom here in Thornhill, in our lives, in our workplace, wherever I am. Please, Lord, build your kingdom here. We're going to sing that to finish, but let me just pray as the band come up to do that. Yeah, Father, we just pray, and we're going to sing now, but we pray, build your kingdom here, Lord, please. Please, Jesus, build your kingdom here in Thornhill. We even just thank you, Lord, we know that church is us, that we are your temple. We just thank you that this building is right at the heart of this community. Showing that the Roman Empire is dead and gone, but the cross of Christ still stands. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will build your church. Whether we decide to be a part of it or not, you will build your church. And so, Lord, we pray, build it here, Lord. Build your kingdom here. Lord, as we, for many of us, for most of us here, we're privileged to be wheat in the story because we've accepted your forgiveness. And yet it's hard, Lord, because we've got loved ones who don't know you or don't trust you or don't follow you. Lord Jesus, we call out on them on behalf of them again now. Lord, if once their hearts were soft and now they're hard, or there's never been soft, Lord Jesus, please, Lord, do a miracle. Do a miracle in their lives and give them good soil, Lord, we pray. Father, we just pray, Lord, that we'll be aware of the spiritual battle that's going on in our houses or in our workplaces or with our neighbours. Help us not be afraid. Help us pray into this and be aware, Lord. Yeah, build your kingdom here, Lord, we pray, until you come again.